Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Father, help us as we open the Bible tonight. Lord, it takes courage to be a Christian in this desperate day in which we live. Everywhere around us, right has become wrong and wrong has become right. And Lord, we watch our nation, it has rejected God. We watch churches that have changed from the truth of the Word of God and preach a false message. And Lord, we desire to know what the Bible says and then to stand with courage and to stand for the truth of the Word of God. I pray for your people tonight. I pray for Lancaster Baptist Church. I pray for its preacher. Lord, would you give him the courage and the grace to stand for him? Now, Lord, if someone's here tonight without Christ, what a wonderful night to believe I'm the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So I ask you to do an eternal work and a powerful work. And we pray in the mighty name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. From Romans to Revelation, it's some 15 times in the Word of God, where the Bible tells the child of God to stand up for Christ, where the Bible tells us the local church of the New Testament is to stand up for him. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 2, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled in the yoke of bondage. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 1, therefore, my brethren, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. There it is, and 11 more times, where the Bible says the New Testament local church and the believer in the New Testament local church has a responsibility before God, has a commandment that is uttered down from glory, that you and I have the backbone, that you and I have the courage, that you and I rise up tall, and we say in the midst of a wicked and a perverse generation, we are going to stand true for the Lord Jesus Christ. That word stand is a powerful word to study in the New Testament. It was a very common word to the soldiers that fought the battles in its day. The word stand was a military term. It meant to hold the position. You know, an army can't go forward and conquer new territory. An army cannot go ahead and do the job it's called to do until first it's got a strong fort, until first it's got a strong position. And indeed, when you come to the New Testament, if I could put this in the football terms, and I understand where I'm preaching in Southern California, and I full well am aware that if I give a football illustration, y'all don't have no idea what I'm talking about tonight. I mean, it's kind of like preaching in China 6 weeks ago. You don't talk about Uncle Sam. Well, in Southern California, you don't talk about football. But there is this game that is played in the rest of the country called NFL football, something y'all don't know about. But you know, a football team's not going anywhere without a good offense and a good defense. A military's not going anywhere without a good defense, so there can be a strong offense. And why, when you come to the word stand in the New Testament, that's the word for defense. That's telling a local church, now you need to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You need to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, winning them, baptizing them, teaching them, and starting churches. And indeed, that is the command of offense. The offense says, go into the world, it's the Great Commission. But the defense says, you've got to stand for the Word of God, and stand for the truth, and stand for the faith. You show me a football team that's all offense and no defense. And you know, they may win a few games, they may be fun to watch, but they're not going to win a championship. Show me a football team that's all defense and there's no offense. And you know, there may be some excitement for a while, but they're not going to win. You've got to have both. And God says, Lancaster Baptist Church, I want you to be on offense. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But in the verses we read tonight, he said the offense won't work unless there's a strong defense. And the strong defense says, I want you to stand. I want you to stand. I want you to stand. The fourth word is, I want you to withstand. I want you to resist. But like an army, like a military man, like a soldier, he said, I want you to stand up with courage and I want you to stand up strong. Because while we go into all the world to preach the gospel, we also have a responsibility to stand for the word of God. So tonight, if you would, from Ephesians chapter number 6, I'd like to give you four lessons that you and I need to understand. Four great commands in the Bible as to how we stand for what is right. Then I'd like to turn it around at the end of the message tonight. I'll give you one of my favorite illustrations in the Bible. The story of a man who teaches us how to stand. All right, if we are going to take the Bible command and stand strong for Him, let me give you four great commands and then the illustration. Notice command number one. The Bible says in verse number 10 that we have to stand empowered. We have to stand empowered. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The Bible says you and I, if we will stand for what is right, you and I, if we will stand against sin, then you and I first have to be a people that are empowered. The verb is very strong in verse number 10. When the Bible says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the Bible is telling us this is not something I can do on my own. This is not a choice that you can make on your own. I'm afraid that our flesh is so weak. I'm afraid that on our own we have no power to stand for what is right. So when the Bible says to be strong in the Lord, it means we have to be made strong by Almighty God. You don't have the strength to do it, and I don't have the strength to do it. My friend, in our own flesh, when we stand up in our own will, and we to try to do things our own way, we are destined to make a colossal mess out of things every time. So the Spirit of God says you need to be empowered. You need to be made strong. You need to be strong to serve God. Strong to stand up for what's right. That's why, my friend, it doesn't matter who we are tonight. Every single one of us have to have the habit of opening up the Bible every day and spending time in the book that will make us strong. That's why there's not one of us that can afford to let a day go by, but that we don't spend time in prayer with our Savior, the one who makes us strong. And that's why we're never going to make it unless we're willing to surrender to the Spirit of God and submit to the will of God. Lord, I'm in a battle, and I'm trying to stand against the wickedness of my society. I'm trying to stand against my own wicked heart. I am trying to stand against everything that's against me. A tidal wave seems to be rising against the people of God. And the only way that you're going to stand, and the only way I'm going to stand, the only way that Lancaster Baptist Church is going to stand up for Christ is if we are empowered by God, empowered by the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. You and I don't have the strength to do this on ourselves. If we are going to stand, it will be in His power. Number one, God says, Lancaster Baptist Church, I want you to stand empowered. But notice lesson number two, He said, I want you to stand protected. Empowered, then protected. Notice in verse number 11, I know you know this phrase. I know you've heard it preached on multitudes of times. And yet it's so simple, isn't it? The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God. In Colossians, the Bible tells us how we put off the wickedness. How it's almost like taking a coat off, taking off a jacket and saying, I'm not going to participate. I'm making a difference in my life. But you know, it's one thing to put off the wickedness. Now the Bible tells us we have to put on the whole armor of God. And notice it doesn't say just put on one piece of the armor of God. The Bible says we have to put on the whole armor of God. You say, I want to stand for what's right. I want to follow the Bible commandment and stand up for Jesus. Folks, it isn't going to work unless Lancaster Baptist Church becomes a church full of people that are empowered and then they are armored with the whole armor of God. You say, I'm glad I'm saved. Great, that's the helmet of salvation. But that's not enough to help us stand for Him. The Bible tells us we need the breastplate of righteousness, our loins girt about with truth, some feet that are ready to go and preach the gospel of peace. In one hand, we've got the shield of faith, and the other hand, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Four out of six won't get it done. Five out of six is incomplete unless you and I are protecting our head with the helmet of salvation, and we are protecting our our heart with the breastplate of righteousness, and we are protecting our midsection with God's truth and His Word, unless our feet are ready to go and do the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God, unless that shield of faith is in our hand, unless we've got the Bible and we know it and we use it and we're ready to stand on God's Word. My friend, for all the talk and for all the song and for all the desire, we've got to please the Lord. It's never going to happen until you and I stand empowered and we stand protected. Notice it's the whole armor of God. It's not the armor of Lancaster Baptist Church. It is not the armor of some TV minister. It is not the armor of the most popular Christian author of the day. It is to be empowered with the armor of God. It is His armor that's going to help us stand. It is His armor that gives us grace in a wicked day. It is His armor that makes us strong when the enemy attacks. Many years ago, not long after the time Jesus went to heaven, the religious scholars in their day began to debate certain truths of the Word of God. Sometimes the professors would gather together and they would have day-long debates, and they would argue and they would debate what the Bible says. Things haven't changed over these centuries so much, have they? In one of these debates, there were more than 200 ministers, I should say scholars, that stood on one side. And they were debating that Jesus Christ is not God. On the other side was one lonely man, a preacher by the name of Athanasius. And of course, Athanasius knew the Bible. And if you know the Bible, Jesus is not only the Word of God, He is God. Jesus Christ is Almighty God. No ifs, ands, buts, no couldas, wouldas, shouldas, and there are no it could be better translated. Jesus Christ is Almighty God. Well, back and forth the argument went. And you know, whenever there's an argument over the person of Christ, whenever there is an argument over the Word of God, I have noticed what the liberal seminary professors do. They always stand up and simply quote each other. They write a book where they quote each other. But I have noticed when they are attacking the person of Christ, or they are attacking my Bible, the one thing they never do is quote the Word of God. You know, sometimes I'm afraid our crowd over here, sometimes, Brother Christensen, I get the idea, we start thinking we need to play the game of my scholar is bigger than your scholar, that my doctor can beat up your doctor. And you know, when we fall to that level, we have made a grave mistake. We have something they don't have. We can defend the person of Christ, and we can defend the Word of God, and we can do it with the Bible. You can never find Bible verses giving you an authority to attack what is right, but you certainly can use the Bible to stand up for truth. Like Mr. Spurgeon said it 100 years ago, sitting in a preacher's service where the Bible was being assaulted. One day somebody leaned over and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, are you going to let this go by? What are you going to do?" He said, "I'm about ready to unleash the lion. I'm going to open up the Bible and let the Bible take care of business." Well, Mr. Athanasius stood against more than 200 scholars. He stood there that day standing up for the deity of Jesus Christ. One by one, these scholars attacked the person of Christ. And finally, they were getting a little upset because all Mr. Athanasius did was keep quoting the Bible. For one of the scholars stood to his feet and said it like this: "Mr. Athanasius, why don't you just sit down and be quiet?" I think he used a little stronger language than that. "But why don't you just sit down and be quiet?" He said, "Don't you know that the whole world is against you?" Well, good old Athanasius had a line for the ages. He rose to his feet and he said, "Sir, if the whole world is against Athanasius, then Athanasius is against the whole world." And you know, that's how you stand up for Jesus. You stand empowered. You can't build that power from the inside out. That power comes from the Spirit of God, from the Word of God. You stand protected, not with a part of the armor of God, not with most of the armor of God, not with 5/6 of the armor of God, but from the top of our head down to the bottom of our feet, we have got to stand with the armor of God. We stand empowered. We stand protected. Notice number 3. We're going to have to stand wisely. Verse number 11, the end of the verse says that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the crafty schemes of the devil, the plottings of the devil. That's powerful to me. Because, you know, you take this verse in one hand, and then you go to 1 Peter, and the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, if you want the football analogy, the Bible says he's a roaring lion. Now we are warned about the wiles of the devil. So on one hand, for the football fan now, the devil is kind of like a blitzing linebacker. And all he cares about is hammering the quarterback. All he cares about is getting out of my way. All he cares about is that sack in the backfield. Why, that blitzing linebacker is going to do anything he can to get at his target. That would be Satan, the roaring lion. But then when the Bible says in Ephesians 6, there are the schemes, there are the plots and the plans, the wiles of the devil. Okay, back to football again. If he's not the roaring lion, the blitzing linebacker, the Bible says he's got his schemes and his wiles. So if he's not a blitzing linebacker, you got to watch out, because what he'll do is take the air out of the football, you know? I mean, no matter how you do this, no matter where you go with this, he's going to cheat to win. He is going to do what he's got to do to win. It doesn't matter who, it doesn't matter where, he doesn't play fair. And the Bible tells us that if he can't come with a full frontal assault, he'll find a way to slip in the back door. If he can't come with some frightening attack, he'll find a way with one of his phony ministers, with one of his false professors, with some religious school full with professors that deny the word of God. And why, a little snippet here and a little attack here. And while it's a pretty boy on the outside that looks like he loves the Bible and pretends to stand up for God's word, the truth is it is attack after attack after attack against God's word. Oh, I know all we need to do is put on a news channel, and right in our face, we will see the devil, the roaring lion, as he attacks the word of God. But you know, it's not just the roaring lion. He's also full of wiles. He's full of schemes. He's full of programs. Whatever he has got to do to defeat the work of God, whatever he has to do to destroy the man of God, there is an enemy that is after you, and an enemy is after me. So be he the roaring lion, be it the wiles of Satan, you and I need to understand his attack. We need to stand wisely. We need to know he may be coming through the front door. We need to know he might be slipping through the back door. That is true at Lancaster Baptist Church. That is true at West Coast Baptist College. That is true in your life and in my life. And the individuals in the local church, he'll come at us from the front. He'll try to get us from the rear. But you can be sure there is an enemy, be it a frontal assault or be it the sneaky wiles. He's coming after you and me. And the only hope is that you and I stand for him. Stand empowered. The Bible says stand protected. Number three, stand wisely. Then in verse number 12, the Bible says stand courageously. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It seemingly be a whole lot easier if that's what we did. It's interesting, isn't it? The Bible doesn't say that we war in this verse. But in the verse, the word wrestle is used. The word wrestle means, like you think of it, a hand-to-hand combat. Notice we are not in hand-to-hand combat against somebody we can see, against flesh and blood that we can touch. Notice the second word in verse number 12. The Apostle Paul included himself in this verse. You know, you would think, well, if somebody's like the Apostle Paul, well, there's one guy that had the devil licked. He said, not true. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. Doesn't matter how much you studied the Bible. I mean, think of the years now at Lancaster Baptist Church at Brother Chapel's preached through the Word of God. Think of how much personal study he's given to the Bible. Think of some of the professors at West Coast Baptist College, some of the staff in the church that has been here, some of them going on decades. And you would think, you know, isn't that a great thing? They study the Bible every day, and they're immersed in the Word of God. And why, a professor studies the Bible, he can turn around and teach the Word of God. And my pastor's just constantly preaching the Bible, immersed in the Bible. They must put themselves on a different plane than me. And if they were here, they would all laugh in unison. Because the Apostle Paul wasn't on a different plane than you and me. And if you think he was, all you got to do is read Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul didn't say you wrestle. He said we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not in hand-to-hand combat with something we can see and touch. But he said against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, the enemy is unseen. It is a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle that runs governments. A spiritual battle that runs principalities. A spiritual battle that fall in the rulers. A spiritual battle that you and I can't touch, and you and I can't hold, and you and I can't feel. Yet it's a battle just the same, and it's mortal combat, because there's an enemy after you. There's an enemy after me. There was an enemy after the Apostle Paul. There's an enemy after Lancaster Baptist Church. So what are you going to do fighting an unseen battle? How do you go and stand against somebody you can't touch? How do you go and stand against an enemy you can't fire at? And the Bible says in verse number 13, Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand, to resist in the evil day. And notice the end of this verse, and having done all, to stand. That's why you have to stand up for Christ like a soldier of the cross. That's why you have to have the courage and the backbone, because this isn't easy. It's not a one-day battle. It's not a one-month battle. It's not, well, I got saved this year, so by this time next year, I'll be in good shape. I'm telling you, friends, we're never going to be in good shape until we see our Savior face to face. There's always another battle. There's always another war. There's always another struggle tomorrow. And there comes a time when somebody's got to grit their teeth. There comes a time when somebody's just got to say, with all the wickedness, with all the sin, I'm just going to stand up. I have done everything else that I can do. I have studied the best I can. I've served the way I can. But now at the end of the day, at the end of the battle, God says, I want you to have the power just to stand up strong. And having done all, to stand. When nobody stands with you, having done all, to stand. When every other church in the Antelope Valley says we're going to turn, having done all, to stand. When it seems like friends and family have rejected Christ, having done all, to stand. This has never been a popularity contest. It is not a popularity contest tonight, and it certainly is not going to be a popularity contest tomorrow. You stand up for Jesus, you're not going to be a popular man. You stand up for Christ, Lancaster Baptist Church won't be a popular church. You stand up for truth. A wicked society that loves its king is a society that's going to turn against God's people and against God's local church. That's why the Bible says sometimes you got to grit your teeth. Sometimes you got to clench your fists. And when you have done everything else that you can do, sometimes all you do is just stand. Stand empowered. Stand protected. Stand wisely. Stand courageously. And when you have done everything else and nobody else is standing with you, just stand up for Jesus like a soldier of the cross. Stand for him. In 1 Kings chapter 22, the Bible gives us one of the greatest stories of a preacher standing up for Christ. 1 Kings chapter 22, the Bible tells us the story of a mighty man of God named Micaiah. Now, as the chapter begins, Micaiah is in the prison house. He's in the prison house for the word of God and for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the prison house because we know at the end of the chapter, ultimately, wicked King Ahab says, carry him back to Ammon, the captain of the guard. So the man is in prison because he has stood up for the Lord Jesus. Now in 1 Kings 22, King Ahab, the king of the north, calls for King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to the south. He says, way up north, the Syrians have taken an outpost in our land. The city was called Ramoth. The village, the territory, was called Gilead. In Ramoth, Gilead, the Syrian king has come and taken one of our outposts, one of our cities. And you can almost hear King Ahab said, you know, Jehoshaphat, that if we don't do something about this, that's not going to be where he stops. The Syrian army was an amassing army in the day, getting stronger seemingly by the moment. And it's almost like Ahab said, Jehoshaphat, they'll get me first, then they're going to get you next. So we better go and stand right now. We better go and fight the enemy at Ramoth, Gilead. Will you take your soldiers? Will you combine your forces with mine? Can we go together and fight the king of Syria? Well, King Jehoshaphat said, that sounds like good military strategy to me. I am as thou art, my horses, my men like your horses and men. He said, I'm willing to fight the battle. But he said, King Ahab, before I go to war, there's something I want to know. I want to know, is this the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God? Now for you and for me tonight, if you want to know the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God, if I want to know the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God, there's 66 books that'll tell us where to find it. I'm thankful we've got what Peter said was a more sure word of prophecy. We've got something a whole lot better than they had back then. But you know, they didn't have a completed Bible. They didn't have a Romans 12, 1 and 2. So King Jehoshaphat said, you know, I want to know if this is the will of God. There's no Bible to turn to now. So he said, what we're going to need is a prophet of the Lord. You have any one of those? You can see King Ahab said, no problem, man. Snaps his fingers and here they come. 400 liberal ministers from the National Council of Churches. Here they come rolling in with the bless you, bless you, bless you. Oh, how wonderful you are, Ahab. Oh, God is so delighted with you. 400 of these liberal prophets. 400 of these men. They come and they stand. This all was taking place kind of in a gate in the entryway, and it must have been a large area. So if you get the picture in your mind, here's King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab sitting on their thrones. They're surrounded by their guard. There's multitudes of soldiers everywhere. And now here come these 400 liberal ministers from the council. And why the King Ahab, the king of the north, smiles? Because you might well say every one of these 400 ministers were on the puppet strings. And when Ahab would pull the string, they'd raise their hand. When Ahab would pull another string, they'd raise their feet. Hi, here was a man that had him on the strings, the little marionettes. Hi, they were sorry ministers. They gave the king what he wanted. They didn't do what God wanted. You show me a man that stands in a pulpit that is more interested in the praise of men than the praise of God. You tell me, show me a man who stands up and tells people what they want to hear, not what God said they need to hear. I will show you somebody I don't want to be on Judgment Day. So the Bible tells us the 400 ministers stood there, and you can almost picture King Ahab with that cocky, arrogant look on his face. Well, gentlemen, shall we go to the battle or shall we forbear? And you can hear the ministers as they all speak as one voice. And the head reverend himself, he stands up and says, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. You know, king, there couldn't be a more righteous king than you. Really, ask Elijah about that. There couldn't be anybody closer to the Lord than you. Obviously, it's the will of God for you to go up north and fight at Ramoth Gilead. And why, not only are you going to go and fight, but the Lord is going to prosper you and the Lord is going to give you a great victory. You got to be awfully careful, folks. Just because you get a remote control and you start going through the religious channels and somebody's got a reverend in front of their name, or because they're holding a Bible in their hand saying, this is what it says it is and I am what it says I am, or however they do it. Just because somebody's holding a Bible and gives you the appearance that they are a man of God. You know what God said? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. God said the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them. You got to be awfully careful, because it doesn't matter what title somebody has. It doesn't matter what they claim about themselves. You have to have the discernment and the wisdom to listen to the message. Is that true to the word of God? And if it's not true to the word of God, there stands a false prophet. Amen. So Micaiah, the king Ahab said, shall we go? Shall we forbear? Go and prosper. The Lord's going to give you a great victory. And you can see Ahab thinking that was easy. But you know, Jehoshaphat, for his faults, and he had some, he was a pretty righteous man. And he pretty much could see through those 400 liberal ministers from the council. So he leans over and he says, King Ahab, I'm sure these are wonderful guys. I'm sure they're really nice. But you know, I'm not putting my life on the line. So you know what he asked him? Do you know what he asked him? He said, do you have a man of God? I love that. Hey, there are 400 liberal ministers. Yeah, fine, but I don't need a liberal minister now. My life is on the line. Do you have a man of God? You have an old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preacher? You have one of those prophets like Elijah that can pray the fire of God down? You have somebody that talks with God? You have somebody that knows the word of God? If my life is on the line, I don't want to hear from those jokers. I want to hear from a real man of God. And King Ahab starts spitting nails. And he said, well, in our kingdom, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. And then you know what he said next? But I hate him. Really? I thought we were all supposed to have everybody love everybody. I hate him. I thought we're just supposed to be really nice, you know? I hate him. Sometimes we ought to ask ourselves, who hates us? And if the wicked world finds itself friendly with a minister, there might be a minister who's not so friendly with God. I hate him. So the Bible tells us King Ahab sended a guard, go down to prison house, bring in Micaiah, I know what's coming now. And you know, while they were going down to get Micaiah, these other 400 ministers started getting revelations. I mean, the head guy, a guy named Chenaanah, he took the horn of a bull, you know, and he took this thing, he started playing bowling ball. He starts knocking everything down everywhere you look, and he said, well, I just got this prophecy. And like this horn is just knocking everything down. You know, you're going to go up there and you're going to knock down the Syrians. And all of a sudden, the other 399 go, oh yeah, the Lord just told me that. Oh yeah, go and prosper. So now, the guard goes down to the prison house. He finds Micaiah and he said, look, Micaiah, everything's working out. The king's got it right where he wants. All he wants you is to come up here and, you know what he said? I want you to speak that which is good. You see, when somebody stands up for Christ, they are not going to speak that which is good. They're going to speak that which is true. But the false minister looks out at the crowd and says, how can I make them happy? How can I get them to like me? Let me speak that which is good, not that which is true. Speak that which is good. I was studying in 1 Timothy about a year ago. And you know, I'm thinking, it just seems like if you're preaching the Bible and you're preaching regularly through the Bible, it just seems like you have to preach a lot of negative messages. So I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm studying for the first time. I said, you know, Lord, I know these popular preachers. You know what they do? They always preach a message on the promise of God. How come I can't do that? You know, how come I'm the guy who got to preach on hell? I said, you know what I'm going to do? The next promise in 1 Timothy, as I was studying through the book, the next promise I come to, I'm going to preach on the promise of God. I'm going to preach one of these real popular, like me messages. I'm going to preach, you know, on the promise. You know what the next promise I came to? No kidding. This actually happened. The promise went like this. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Promise of God. You know, I know we're kind of supposed to say, the future is as bright as the promises of God. That is true. That is incredibly true if you're talking about eternity in heaven. Oh, the future's really bright. Unfortunately, there's some future between tonight and the day we see Jesus. And you know what the Bible says about that future? Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. While it is true for eternity that the future is as bright as the promise of God, I'm afraid the near future is as dark as the promise of God. You say, man, isn't it going to get better? No. The Bible says so. So, Micaiah, would you please come in here and speak that which is good? 400 ministers have just spoken that which is good. Every preacher on TV, if they had TV, would speak that which is good. All of the popular writers in the religious bookstores speak that which is good. And you're the one guy. You're the only guy in the whole country. The king runs everybody else. For once in your life, would you just cooperate? For once in your life, would you just get along? For once in your life, would you just speak that which is good? You know what Micaiah said? As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So Micaiah shows up, and you can imagine the king. He already said, I hate him. If the king hated him, can you imagine what the 400 liberal cemetery professors thought about him? I got to tell you, they must have been spitting nails when he shows up. King Jehoshaphat probably says, who's this Micaiah guy? And the other guards got their spears pointed. They are just waiting for the order from the king. So he comes in surrounded by guards that hate him, 400 liberal ministers from the association that hate him, and a king that hates him. And he stands there and says, a king says, all right, Micaiah, shall we go? Shall we not go? Shall we go? Shall we stay home? And you know what Micaiah does? I absolutely love this. See, I grew up in Connecticut, a New England guy. And you know, that's like halfway between New York and Boston, 100 miles to each place. So, you know, where I grew up is a lot different, say, than Southern California or maybe the Deep South. You know, when I preach now, like in Mississippi or Alabama, the people are just so nice. You know what I mean? I mean, I never had that problem when I was growing up. I mean, where I'm from, nobody's nice. But out there, here, California's that way, you know? Now, there's some people, they'll pat you on the back and then they'll stab you in the back. But, you know, you get the idea. Where I come from, nobody ever stabs anybody in the back. They don't. they stab you right in the stomach, you know? I just like it when it's a little bit, shall we say, blunt. That's why I like the prophets of the Bible, because Micaiah shows up, and you know what he does? He gets sarcastic. You probably don't have a how to preach sarcastic homiletics class at West Coast, you know, but it's in the Bible. And so Micaiah stands there and says, oh, you know, he starts sounding like one of these 400 liberal ministers. Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into thy hand. And the king was furious. How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? So Micaiah said, fine, you want to know the truth, I'll tell you the truth. The truth is you're going to go, you're going to fight the battle, you're going to lose, you're going to die, because God wants you dead. And by the time Micaiah was done with his illustration, he said, not only are you a phony, every one of these 400 liberal ministers are a phony, and they're going to get you to go up there because God put it in their heart to tell you a lie so that ultimately you would die on the battlefield, because God is tired of you, and God is tired of your wife, and God is tired of your sins. So God wants, basically that's kind of how he put it in a nutshell. My kind of preaching. Man, I like that. So after a message like that, where do you suppose Micaiah wound up? Back in jail. However, it was worse, because when he went back for bread and water of affliction. And sure enough, true to his word, the king went up, fought the battle. He was killed. The historians tell us it was Naaman that killed him, the Syrian. And by the time you come to the end of the chapter, the 400 liberal ministers were wrong. The king was wrong. And Micaiah was right. But the last we read about Micaiah here and in Chronicles, because he did right, because he preached the truth, because he stood up, he was in jail. Say, well, if we just stand up, it's all going to work out. That promise is not in the Bible. Oh, all things do work together for good, and one day the Lord will get it right. You can be sure about that. But between here and there, no promises. The day may come when Lancaster Baptist Church stands up for Christ, its preacher might be in jail. The day may come some daddy here who stands up for right and his family might wind up in jail. That day may be nearer than we think. So Mr. Micaiah, from way down there in that prison cell on bread and water of affliction, you must have a little time in your hands. Could you show us down here in Lancaster, California, how to stand up for Jesus? He says, sure, I got three things for you. Number one, you're going to have to stand against a wicked king or a wicked government. Yep, the king hates me. The government hates me. They hate me because I stand for the Bible. They hate me because I do what's right. He was willing to stand against a wicked king. You say, well, I thought we're supposed to do our best to live peaceably with all men. Of course we are. I thought we're supposed to pray for our leaders, whether they're saved or whether they're not. Yes, we are. We're supposed to pray that they get saved. But there also is a principle in the Bible that says, when the government and God conflict, you go to the higher authority. We obey God rather than men. There comes a time when if you stand up for Christ, the command of the Bible means you're going to stand against wicked authority. Number two, Micaiah would tell us you're going to have to stand against false religion. The thing to me that is most amazing in 1 Kings 22 is this. A few chapters earlier on the top of Mount Carmel, the man of God, Elijah, took on 450 false prophets. They were the false prophets of Baal. They were all executed. We know from 1 Kings that there were 400 false prophets of the false goddess Asherah. Now, it seems like Ahab was in charge of the false prophets of Baal, but his wife Jezebel was in charge of the 400 false ministers of Asherah. And Asherah and Baalism, they were pretty much the same thing. The paganism kind of almost had them as husband and wife, so it worked well for King Ahab and Jezebel. But when you come to 1 Kings 22, do you know who the king called in? It'd be easy to miss this. The king Jehoshaphat said, before I go fight the battle, I want to hear from a prophet of Jehovah. And you know what the king said? No problem. Snaps his fingers and 400. They weren't the prophets of Baal. They couldn't be. They were dead. They weren't the prophets of Asherah. They were the false prophets of Jehovah, the false prophets of Jehovah. They were the ones that would claim to believe the Bible. They were the ones that would claim to be the descendants of Moses. They were the ones that claimed to stand for the Word of God. And when Micaiah went in there and stood against all 400, he was standing against the seminary professors of Jehovah. So we can say there's pagan religion in the world that doesn't believe in Christ. We got to stand against that. That's true. There are governments that are superseding their authority and attacking the truth of God. We got to stand. That's true. But there comes a time when the crowd that's supposed to be on the side of Jesus starts standing against the truth of the Word of God. And Micaiah said, when the professors in those schools, when the ministers of those Christian churches start denying the Bible, you're going to have to stand up against them. Hey, help us down here, Micaiah. How are we going to do this? Number one, you're going to have the courage to stand against a wicked government when it supersedes the Bible authority. Number two, you're going to stand against false religion, even false religion in the name of Christ. Number three, he said you stand against the rulers, you stand against the false prophets, but number three, you stand for the Word of God. The Bible says, and Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So at the end of the day, a Christian says, I'm standing on one place. My ground is the Word of God. I stand upon this book and I am not moving. At the end of the day, a local church says, we're going to stand on the Word of God. If the Bible says it, it is so. If the Bible preaches it, it is true. We are standing for God's Word and standing for the truth of the Bible. We stand against the false religion. We stand against wicked leadership, and we stand for God's Word. Amen. And at the end of the chapter, Micaiah is in jail.